Okay, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. We're going to talk about the 11th blemish. When I looked this one up, it had more to it than what I thought. It actually says a scab or open and running sore. In other words, my initial thought was that it was just like some sort of scabbing sort of thing, but that's not what the original is talking about. It's actually an issue of the flesh. Now, physically, that would mean a running sore. Spiritually, that would mean an issue of the flesh. What is your issue in the flesh? You get it? So, the reason why a priest should not have this is because this sort of situation is not just a personal problem, but has the potential to infect other people and infect them with the same problem that you've got. You see that? That's why a priest who is in contact with all the people of God and has influence, it is very important that he not have issues of the flesh. Can I get an amen? It's important that, you know, you say, that's right, a preacher ought to be. No, we're all priests. You know, it's so funny. Before this class, before this course started, we'd say, yeah, we're all priests, you know, but it didn't really have any responsibility to it, you know. It's just like, oh, that's cool. I really like being a priest, you know. But being a priest means direct contact with the people. And it means if you have an issue of the flesh, there's a good chance you're going to impart that to somebody. That's why I had you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, let's look in verse 15. 14 and 15. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and by it many be defiled. You see it there? It is possible, especially the higher up that you are in people's eyes, we're all the same in that reality. We bring Christ. Amen? But in people's eyes, your opinion or your, you know, it becomes a big deal. Because you start swaying people. Now a lot of people want to be in some sort of a position because they like swaying people. I don't, because I realize that everything I do, I'm going to stand before God for. So I don't want to sway people my way. I don't want to influence people my way. The things that I preach in this Bible school and in this church are not my opinion. I used to have my opinion. It was called my doctrines. When I first came to the Lord, I searched out a set of doctrines that I could believe. You do that. But those were your doctrines, really. They became yours. But when the Holy Spirit began to show me Christ, all of a sudden, these doctrines were not my own. They were the Father's, and I could preach and say, Jesus said that. My doctrine is not my own. It's the Father's. I didn't come up with this, you know. And I know for a fact that I didn't just come up with this or make it up or decide on it for my life or for this gathering, that this is the plan of God for here. And, you know, time to time we have people who go, I still don't like this. Well, you know, I don't blame them. Honestly, who would like living as a priest, always giving up your rights so that others could be ministered to? Always, you know, who would want to do that? Well, only one that I'm aware of, and his name's Jesus. But oneness with Jesus isn't a free ticket out of everything. It is a free ticket into a lot of responsibility. for others. It really is. It really, really, really is. And you won't know that until your time is, you know, that great sucking thing sucks all of your time away and all of your personal moments of enjoyment and everything else. And you just live for God. You live for your Father. You live by the life of Christ. You give the Father the Son. And you know that that's what you must, you know, Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. I must. I mean, you will say that. You will see that your life is not your own. And therefore, your opinions and all of that, you know, you've heard the old saying, keep your opinions to yourself. Well, I say, nail your opinions to the cross. And then you get up there and die. And then whatever God brings forth after death, A.D., whatever you are after death, whatever you become A.D., I didn't say A.D.D., I said, after death, whatever you become, which what you will be is Christ, and you will be in union with Christ. Christ will be, you won't be Christ, but you'll be in union with Christ. And His desires, and He pulls you where you may not want to go, but you no longer go after your things. You put His things first. You know, it's like marriage. You know? All of a sudden your desires are toward the Lord. And so the issues of the flesh become very dangerous. Not necessarily for you, but for the body. Issues of the flesh can be spread. And if it can spread to one person, then the potential is not just that you can spread to other people, but they will spread to other people, and they will spread until a lot of people, and that's what the scripture says. A root of bitterness springing up, trouble you, and by it many be defiled. You know, you could get defiled and not even know it, but let me tell you something. Let me give you a little barometer. You know, if you walk around bitter about stuff all the time, something's wrong. I mean, Jesus has freed you. There is a lot to be thankful for. We should walk in gratefulness. I'm not talking about us walking around hilariously going, ha ha ha, he's wonderful. You know. I just described this big new charismatic church that's springing up here in town. There is no big new charismatic church. Where everybody, it's jumping and shouting and everything's wonderful. I'm not talking about everything wonderful. In fact, I'll tell you what, many times, as far as in your favor, things aren't in your favor. They're not wonderful. The only wonder of it is that you're not doing your own thing. That makes you wonder, what happened to me? I must be crucified. You're not just living your own way and getting what you want when you want it. You're not even demanding your own way. You're willing. You're willing. Your desires toward the Lord. And so, our problems, if those things, those spiritual things don't get dealt with. And how do you deal with those things? I'm going to tell you how you deal with them. If you don't deal with it by the cross, if you don't deal with it by absolutely, positively taking it to the cross because you go to the cross. You know, we talk about taking things to the cross, but the truth is, any issue you have, imagine someone with leprosy or something like that. I mean, God would heal those things every once in a while, but for the most part, if you had leprosy, you had it for your whole life. You know. And you could not be in contact with the people of God. You could not mingle. You could claim you were of Israel, but you had to walk around, and as you even got close to people, you had to yell out, unclean, unclean. You know, how do you deal with that? Well, I'll tell you exactly how. You die, not the leprosy dies. And that's the problem with the 10 lepers is that 9 of them kept living. They got their life cleaned up. And they went away happy. And one of the requirements is that you had to go to the high priest, show yourself. And only a priest, that was one of the responsibilities of the priest, was they declared you clean. Well, I know I'm clean. I don't need no priest telling me I'm clean. You know? Jesus said to those 10 lepers, go show yourself to the priest. And one of them turned around and came back and said, you know what? You're my priest. And the other one went to a shadow. They walked over into a dark corner with a shadow and said to the shadow, look, I'm doing good. I'm okay. No, you're not. You remember the words that Jesus said to the one that returned. The one that returned, he said, go and be made whole. He was already healed. Healing was already settled with him. Jesus made him whole. Wholeness comes, you know, wholeness comes when your whole spirit, soul, and body. I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be sanctified. I mean, we can be with the Lord. You can stay in the Word to such a degree that you walk with the Lord as clean and not an unclean person. But if in your soul you've never let something go, do you understand what I just said? Then when you finally let down from the Word, when you finally let down from pressing in, it starts showing back up. Bitterness starts coming back. You know, I'm sure most everybody in this room have experienced that to some degree or another, where, you know, you're all of a sudden thinking about something with malice and anger and whatever, and you say to yourself, I thought I forgave them. You know, I'm telling you, the key to true forgiveness is death, not the death of the person who you're angry with, but your death. That's the true key. Because as long as underneath those priestly garments there is a leper, and that's why, and I never got into it during this thing, but I would have loved to, but I surely will eventually sometime or another, just about the same requirements for sanctifying a person to become a priest is exactly what a leper goes to be made clean. They're almost the exact identical things. Isn't that funny? The ritual that a leper goes through to become clean is the same thing that a regular person goes through to become a priest. Because in God's eyes, that is what being clean is. Not just getting free of something. Again, like the 9 lepers, I'm free, I'm healed, but I'm me. No. There has to be a reality. I no longer live. Live. We're not talking about I no longer go by those doctrines. I go by these doctrines. Forget doctrines. Forget teaching. Forget Bible school in a certain sense. Don't come here for Bible school. Come here for Jesus. Forget grades. You say, oh good, I don't have to take any more tests. Well, then you'll flunk, but you know. But honestly, is that the end of the world? You know, I would look at it like if I flunk because I'm so after Jesus. But I'll tell you one thing, because when I was in Bible school, I not only didn't flunk, I made great grades. I made A's and B's for the most part. Mostly A's. I never made A's in my whole life. Never. A's. God, that's just, you know, I was happy when I got a C. Now I am not kidding you one bit. I am not joking. When I got a C, you should see my face. Woo! You know? That was great because, you know, a lot of times I'd get those big red F's. Failure. Failure. And then I'd make a D and pull it up. Pull my grades up with a D. I'm telling you, if you went back in my transcript, you'd go, I'm leaving this Bible school and we got an idiot leading this thing. Well, amen. I just want to join with you and agree. We have an idiot. And if Christ isn't living in me, we're in trouble. But when I got in Bible school, my grades went up. But I wasn't trying to do good grades. I was so after Jesus, I was searching the scriptures. And I remember one of my first classes where it started showing up, we were supposed to do a study on Ruth. And so the teacher asked every one of us to write what we saw in the book of Ruth. So I went and searched it out, man, and I was beginning to come to a revelation of Christ. And man, I saw the cross and I saw Jesus and all this stuff. I turned that in. My teacher went, oh my God, it's the best thing I ever read in my life, period. You know? And A+, you know? I wasn't trying to get an A or an A+ or anything. I was not. I wanted to see Jesus in those scriptures. I genuinely wanted to see Jesus. And the Holy Spirit began to show me Him and I just wrote it down. Well, that may not be it may not work that way for you. My experience may not be your experience. But my point should be the same one that you have. And that is, whether you make A's or whatever, you need to have a heart after Jesus. Forget trying to measure up in a Bible school and seek Jesus with all your heart. It's the only thing that makes this place worth anything. If we don't do that, if we don't have that, this place shouldn't exist. And I say that openly before the Lord. Tear it down, Lord. Stop it. Destroy it and disseminate us all over the earth. I mean that. And you, let me tell you, you don't fool with God. You don't say stuff like that. And I'm not foolish enough to think that He wouldn't hear that and go, okay, you know, I'm going to take you at your word, dude. I expect Him to take me at my word. If we're not after God, if we don't have a heart for God, if we're playing around and destroy the whole place, shut it down. Do I get amen? Do I get that in the mouth of two or three witnesses here? Okay, good. Well, I'll say goodbye now then. No, I'm just joking. All right, so if there is a problem and you haven't truly become a priest, you're just a leper underneath, then that thing will eventually fester. You know what I mean when I say fester? I don't know if that's a southern word or not, but it's a, you know, is that a southern word? Okay. No. That's another sort of fester that looks bad. But in other words, after a certain period of time, it becomes a running sore. Running, you know, it means it goes, you know, it's running everywhere. It's reaching other people. It's infecting. It's causing sickness. And that's that. And you know, at first it's hidden under the garments. But once it gets out, then it is an open sore. This was one of the words it used for the word that I looked up here. It's an open, meaning this thing, this hidden root, you know, because roots are usually not open, right? So hidden root of bitterness has now become an open issue. See? Well, as a priest, your job, folks, is to get them lepers healed. You know, not healed. Get those lepers clean of open sores, of open issues. How do you do that? You get their eyes on Jesus. You get their eyes on the cross. You get their eyes on the truth. You work with them until they have abandoned their own state and have taken on the state of union with Christ, the condition of union with Christ and all that that brings. The thought of this open sore, this issue of the flesh, I see if physically it would be one where it's not dealt with and it's not covered. You know, Now, I want you to just think of this. Now, consider this first in the flesh and then consider it spiritually. If a person in the flesh had something, say, on their arm that was contagious, and they could stop not their own situation, but they could stop others from getting it simply by covering it. You know what I mean? Putting a bandage over it and keeping it covered. That wouldn't necessarily remedy their condition, would it? But it would help others from getting it. It's the difference between an open sore and one that's not. You know, and I'm not talking about hiding junk. If you want something hidden, folks, right here is where it's supposed to be hidden, man. We take it to the cross. I try not to have issues because people are around me so much, they will easily get infected. But I will tell you one thing. If I ever get an issue, well, let me tell you what. Let me just get the subject off of me, because some of you don't like me, so you're not going to listen to what I say anyway. I was sitting with JW in Arkansas, and there was an open sore running through their organization, a running open thing that was infecting a lot of people. And he traded with me and put me on Thursday night so that on Friday, when most people are gone, he was going to let loose. And then they would all get the tape or the CD later. But then he changed his mind. He asked Mallory to share on Friday morning, and then she ended up not sharing, and I ended up sharing. He and I talked about it later on. And he said to me, it would do me no good to stand up there and talk on Friday morning. He said, I am, for lack of a better word, infected. And all I would do was just send my junk through the fellowship. He said, I'm not going to do that. He said, I just need to keep my mouth shut, sit down, and let the Lord deal with this. Well, I was proud of the man. I was darn proud of him. You know, I mean, I know how much Jesus it takes to keep me from saying something and making something an open issue, just keeping it covered until the Lord heals it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I can't even imagine how much Jesus it would take for him. But I want to say publicly that there's a lot of Jesus at work in him. And I'm just incredibly proud to see Jesus like that. You know, because him or me or anybody else, you know, a lot of churches, you know, the preacher, he's the one who's got the power. So you just stamp it out. It's like a fire, and you just go over there and just stamp it till it don't breathe anymore. Well, that's not Jesus, believe it or not. I know you might be used to that from other organizations, but that's not necessarily Jesus. There have been many times around here that I have not put my hand, and I've, you know, something, an open sore is running and people, you know, first of all, that's happening and you don't want anybody to get infected, but it's running rampant and you want to deal with it. But then second of all, when you don't deal with it in the flesh, then others who aren't yet infected say, people are getting infected, you ought to do something. There's pressure. I just want you to know that. I'm sure you don't ever consider that because you're not in that position. There's incredible pressure to do stuff outside of Christ all the time. People are always putting pressure on you. You know. What'd you say, Jim? To do something. And I tell you what, You'll never be a man of God till you just stand your ground and you know what the Lord's doing. You know what you must do or not do. And you just say, I'm sticking with the Lord, and if everybody hates me, well, that's the way it's going to be. You know, just hate me then, but I am not going to move in the flesh. I am going to stay with the Lord. If I've done that once, I bet I've done it 1,000 times. Where you just go, that's it. You know, I remember this whole place rocking and rolling. I said, if it shakes itself apart, I could care less. My first concern is to keep my heart with Jesus. And I figure, and here's my figure. Now, if I stay with the Lord, He might look with grace upon me and keep the thing together and deal with things or people. You understand what I mean? Did you hear what I said? That He might look with grace. This says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root. You see what I mean? They're failing of the grace of God. They're not trusting in the grace of God to deal with anything. They're going, oh, I don't like this. This needs to be fixed now, and you ain't fixing it, so I'm just going to let bitterness rise up and everything. Anybody catching what I'm saying here? You know, so instead of, you know, it's not being fixed. It's not, I mean, you know, can anybody feel this stuff rising and eating you? And, you know, it's like vomiting all over everybody. You know, by the way, did you know, you know, you're like, I didn't know, I know it now, you know, thanks for the vomit. And it is like that. It's like, you know, but here's the deal. When you're bitter, you don't want to be alone. Misery likes company. You know, it's better for 2 or 3 people sitting around. And, you know, you say stuff and somebody else goes, yeah, well, what about so-and-so? Yeah, that's... Then, you know, it's a... You know, at least it turns into a party. It's a pity party, but at least it's a party, you know. I don't know. You know? You know, it's just... And I know, though, you know, let me tell you something. I know what that's like because I've done it. I'd like to say I'm Mr. Spiritual, but I know what it's like. I was for years just a member of a church. Then I was an assistant pastor, which is like being between a rock and a hard place. And then when you're the head guy, everybody expects you to do something now. And I tell you what, that's why I respect that man right over there, Jim Allen, because he doesn't put pressure on me. And I know pressure comes to him from people to try to make that come to me, you know. Yeah, Carolyn would be the pressure that, you know. But Jim is like a shield in a lot of ways, man. It's like it hits him and it just disseminates and just disappears as he continues to walk in the Lord. I know he's not perfect. I know Jesus is not perfectly formed in him. I know that the government of Christ isn't in every area of his life. But he has consistently walked for years in something that is precious. You know, precious. What it's done is it's made my job easier. Because before there was Jim, there was all these people going, well, what? You know, and they think by talking to you with their bitter roots that you're going to go pluck their bitter roots and go out and make a pottage out of it and feed it to everybody. And you're not going to do it. I refuse to do it. I'm not going to be defiled by it, and I'm not going to let everybody else be defiled by it. I'm standing my ground. We claim, you know, this is what you say. We claim we believe in the cross. I believe in the cross. I'm going to prove I believe in the cross by not being moved. I'm standing with the Lord, and I will stand still until I see the salvation of God. I believe that. I honestly believe that's one reason why we're still going after 20-some-odd years. I mean, that's an incredible amount of time for a little church to continue. It really is. Nowadays, I mean, look at all the churches that come and go, what are my Skittles? You got one more? Buy a sweet Skittle. Fare thee well.
Sorry. This all goes on video. This is ridiculous. You know what I mean? Nobody's going to ever listen to me. And I don't blame them. I say, you know, he talks and he sounds real spiritual, and then he just acts like an idiot. I'm not acting. This is not an act. This is Randy for real. All right. Well, I've got a reference scripture here. It may be the one I've already quoted on. Let me just check real quick before I have you turn there, because I may have already talked all about it. Nope. Matthew chapter 15, verse 10. My little title over this says, Diagnosis of the Heart of Man. Jesus is the great physician, so he's diagnosing us. Matthew 15, verse 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Now that'd be good, wouldn't it? Not just hear, but understand. You know, a lot of people hear, Oh, that was a good sermon. What did I say? I don't know, but I remember feeling good. No, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Because why? Because the Pharisees are saying, you know, it's what you do outwardly. It's all this ritual stuff that makes you defiled or not defiled. And Jesus is saying, whatever proceeds out of your mouth, the junk that comes out of you, that's what defiles you and others. But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. You know, I just see this as so simple. The disciples come to Jesus and they go, Man, don't you realize this is offending people? This is offending the Pharisees. And Jesus, who was with the Father from before eternity, all he's ever seen is the Father, and he knows he recognized the Father's work because it produces life and peace and gentleness and meekness and long-suffering and all these kind of things. And so he sees all this junk in the Pharisees, and so Jesus' answer is to don't you know you're offending? Is he just goes, look, every plant which my Father didn't plant is going to be rooted up. That's his answer. It's just that simple to him. It's like, he didn't plant that. Why should we even worry with that? That's not even in the same ballpark with us. Does that make sense? But we go, oh, you know, we take into consideration everything. We take into consideration that which is not, which that which is not is what is in Adam. He takes into consideration what is in Christ. So, let them alone, he said. You know what he's saying there? Don't rebuke them. I'm not just rebuking them. I'm just saying the truth. Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Explain unto us this parable. Meaning, maybe the Pharisees understood better than them because they at least got offended. They're going, tell us what you're talking about. They seem to know and get mad about it. We don't even know enough to get mad. Jesus said, Are you also without understanding? Like, you know, them. Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the stomach and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. It's all based on issues of the heart. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man. You get it? He's saying, man, if you got a root of bitterness in you, you're not only being defiled, it's not only defiling a man, it's defiling a lot of people. Because when it's coming out of you, it becomes a running sore. When it comes out of you, it becomes an open sore. Now, what should have been covered until it was healed and made clean, you've insisted that other people hear your case. You open it up and say, look at this. Here, lick it. Sorry, but that, you know. You know, I mean, basically, that's it, you know. I remember when I was, don't get offended at this, but I remember when I was growing, when my girls were growing up and they were in high school, and one of them came to me and said, Daddy, there's this guy that's really cute, and he seems like a really nice guy, but he smokes. And then she said, because I had good open relationships with my daughters, she said, what's it like to kiss a guy that smokes? And I said, well, it's a little bit like licking an ashtray. Now, don't get offended if you smoke or you lick ashtrays. If that's your thing, I'm not trying to. If you're really into that, I'm for you. But this thing of this, what proceeds from the heart, that defiles a man, and it begins to defile other men. And it becomes an issue of the flesh. And we want to fix, I want to close out on this, we want to fix issues of the flesh. And I'm telling you, God wants to fix your heart. That's all I'm going to say on it. All right. The last one is broken stones. Turn with me to John chapter 6. All right, I wrote this out. I wrote it out because I knew this could be a touchy subject. So that maybe I could word it where I wouldn't get in too much trouble. The 12th? Yeah, and realizing who's talking up here. I'm always in trouble, even over simple issues. It shouldn't get me in trouble. The 12th blemish that disqualifies one for the priesthood is broken stones. They are the reproductive glands in the male body. This relates to imparting life. For a New Testament priest, the ministry is not just about fulfilling our duties faithfully. Did you hear what I said? For a New Testament priest, For the New Testament priest, the ministry is not just about fulfilling our duties faithfully, but that we be filled with the life of Christ and we be able to communicate His life to others. Now, I had another statement here, but I think I'm going to refrain. It wasn't that bad, but nevertheless. John chapter 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. It is possible to be a preacher or a priest, to preach, to say the right message, to say the right words, to have a good homiletic view, and that means being able to precisely and clearly share in a good manner. To do that, to be good at administration, to carry out whatever we're assigned faithfully, and be the best at it. It is possible to do all of that and still not be imparting life. Now remember, the running sore was about imparting something else. Infection and that sort of thing. This one is being able to impart life. Being able to impart the seed of God. Being able to not just, for example, it'd be like, you know, it'd be like your wife saying, well, I want to have a baby. You know what I'm talking about? Sorry, Ben. I just happened to be looking at you when I made that statement. She doesn't say that stuff. You know, your wife wants to have a baby, so she goes, honey, I'd like to have a baby. Can we have a baby? Please give me a baby. For God's sake, let the girl have a baby. No. That's a little Adam Sandler and Chris Farley there. You know, please now have a baby. And he says, well, okay, well, here's the way that happens. And he describes it, everything, and he says, yes, and then the male seed will go into you, and then, you know, and then he walks off. And she goes, please, may I have a baby? You know. The idea being, it's like preaching, but not imparting. It's like saying the right stuff. You know, I've used the example of you know, someone wanting to learn to fly, and you sit in a classroom and you totally explain that to them, but you never let them fly. This, spiritually, is what a priest should be doing. Is not just being faithful to duties, not just clearly communicating, but that Christ, that people get Christ, that people receive of the life. Why? Because we can say all this stuff, and if you're not living by the life of Christ, you're still applying it to you, and it's an impossible task. It's an impossible task. I still have a couple other scriptures here over in Luke chapter 7. Luke 7 and verse 11. It came to pass the next day that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and many people. Now when he came near to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man, carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and many people of the city were with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and he touched the bier, and they that bore him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Here you have a situation where this woman is not looking for, you know, people to come and say, you know, I have a picture of your son and you together. I took like 5 years ago and I just want to give it to you. She wanted that which was dead to be alive. And when Jesus came, he imparted life. He communicated life. Not just the right thing, not just live with this situation. Because sometimes you have to live with that situation, but it is possible to do so by life. Only possible by life. Impossible without life. But with life, it is not just bearable, It is glory to the Father. It is eternal glory. It is honor to you from the Father who sees life, honor to the Father who receives life, His Son. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, I remember my first time hearing that and thinking, well, that's great for you. You know, in this world we're having tribulation, but you've overcome it. Well, that ought to make you feel good, but what about me? You know, maybe you didn't realize this, but I came from Oak Cliff. You know. So I didn't have the best attitudes when I first crossed over. So I thought, you know, that's great that in this world you're telling us we're going to have tribulation, but you've overcome it. Yeah. Good for you. What about us? You see, I knew nothing about being one with Jesus. I knew nothing about resurrection. I knew nothing about death. All I knew was my situation and yours. Yours is, you've overcome the trouble here. Mine is, I'm still in it. That's how I viewed what he was saying. But he didn't say, be of good cheer, I got you out of it. He said, be of good cheer, I've overcome it. He didn't even say, be of good cheer, you have overcome it. Only his life in us overcomes. Only. I mean only. I see people going through incredible problems and pains, things that you can't fix, things that you cannot remedy. But at every opportunity I want to impart life to them because I watch what happens when with a new injection of life. All of a sudden they overcome. Christ does, but it's Christ in them. They can live with it and not just live with it. See? Overcome doesn't mean survive. You know. I know everybody likes the TV show Survivor. But we should have one called Overcomer. You know. Where you're not just dragging yourself through it going, okay, I'm with you, Jesus. Whap. Praise Him. You know. Some of you are laughing because you know what I'm talking about. You know. I mean, you know, you get whap. Well, I'm supposed to praise Him in all things. Thank you, Lord. Don't let Him hit me again. You know. It's tough. It's tough without Jesus. Life is tough without Jesus. Life on this earth stinks without Jesus. It's pitiful. But be of good cheer, I've overcome it. The world's gravity is not pulling me down, and if you're one with me and my life's in you, the world's gravity is not pulling you down. Well, what does that mean? Do I ever get discouraged? Yeah, I do. I get discouraged. Do I ever get up? Every time. So far. By the grace of God, nothing, I promise you, I claim nothing to myself. It is as wondrous to me as it is to you. That somehow I keep getting back up, and not just getting back up, but picking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and rushing into the fray, rushing into the battle again, knocking people off of God's people, knocking the enemy off of God's people. Keep getting up and go, you know, you think, how does he do it? Jesus. But not just Jesus on a throne somewhere. The one in me that overcomes this world, somehow, when I lift up my eyes and I look, and I see his face. We've come full circle, and almost time to quit. We've come full circle, and that is, Elisha said to his own servant, Lord, open his eyes. Even though all these enemies are around here and they're blind and all these people are blind, it's this guy right here that I'm training. It's this one right here I'm training. Lord, open his eyes. That he'll begin to see this thing from the Lord's perspective. Because when he does, all fear goes away. All worry, all fretting begins to disappear. And you just realize, I am not down here in a bad, horrible battle in a certain sense, you understand. I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. I'm every bit as good as sitting in his lap with his under the shadow of his wings. When the enemy looks at Jesus, he sees Jesus, but I'm there. I appreciate when we were in Ireland, got a call today from Steve. I missed it because my phone was giving me trouble, but from Steve in Finland that were there in Ireland for years, him and the area. And one time I was preaching, and Aria drew this picture. She always drew pictures when I was preaching, but I've always wanted to get that picture put up, maybe because someone drew that in Costa Rica when I was preaching. The guy that was interpreting for me in Spanish drew that, went home that night, didn't sleep the whole night, and painted it, Eduardo. But Aria drew one. And it was a picture of Jesus. If you look, you see Jesus. But if you look real close, in his bosom was this other person. It was us. Inside. But you had to really, really look to see us. We were there in him. Do you remember that picture? It was a great picture. We're there, but you don't really see us. You see him. Now, it's almost like, Lord, open our eyes. And when we see that, we go, I'm okay. I'm okay. This ain't so bad. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. That's not a bad deal. That's not a bad deal at all, to be enfolded really in his love. To realize that his care, you know, what does that scripture say? Cast your care upon him because he cares for you. Well, that means that we're having care about ourselves. Because I'm thinking of the order of the words. Cast your care upon him because he cares for you. We're worried about ourselves. And he's saying, quit worrying about yourself. Put that care on him and let him take care of it. One of the things that's often helped me is to know that God doesn't just love, he is love. I mean, that has kept me more times than not. And I believe it now. I mean, it's like second nature to me. With all that is within me, I believe there is no malicious mean bone in Christ or in the Father. I don't believe that at all. I am convinced that even, like David said, in his mercy he hath afflicted me. I believe that even those acts that seem so hard for us are merciful acts. You know? There's a couple examples that came to my mind, and one of them I wish I could remember. I remember sharing on it, and oh, Lord. But one of them was that the Father has come to gather the wheat, and the scriptures in John 15 says, we usually get, I'm the vine, that's Jesus, we're the branches, that's us. But the Father is the husbandman. He's the one overseeing the whole thing. And he comes, so he comes to gather, and when he's gathering the weed, he takes his sickle and he puts it in and he begins to whack, whack, whack in the old days. And I've even got one at my house now. It's a, called a scythe or sickle. And you sit there and you hit the grain with it. You hit it and you knock it and you're cutting it down and everything. You go, oh my God, what are you doing to me? What are you doing? You know, in the same verses, he talks about pruning the vine. Oh, you're cutting me back. You're limiting me. I'm so limited. I'm so limited. That's all we see. I'm so limited. You know, he's going, look, I want you, you know, you were real leafy. You know, you're this big leafy thing, but not much fruit. You know, just got leaves everywhere. You go, oh, I'm doing so good, man. I'm growing. I'm green. I'm doing so good. And he goes, well, I'm looking for fruit, the fruit of the vine, the fruit of Christ coming out of you. And I don't see any fruit. I just see your leafiness. You go, but I'm doing so good. I'm not doing bad. I'm green. I'm growing. I'm just with it. And he goes, whack, whack, whack. Starts, you know, trimming back and pruning and cutting back. And we go, ah, he's so mean. Why are you doing this to me? You know, and then we end up, you know, have you ever seen something really, really pruned? I'm telling you, I've seen some things that I thought, how can it survive? It was so cut back, you just go, that thing's already dead. You killed it. You know. I said that to a guy once, and he said, I not only didn't kill it, this thing's going to be more healthy and better than it was before. That's what he told me. I said, this scrawny thing? This much? He said, yeah. It's going to be really good. And sure enough, it ended up being good. But we're going, why? He's going, because I love you, because I want more of Jesus out of you. You know? It's like the parable where he talks about the field and the treasure hidden in the field. So he comes digging for treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is Christ. We're the earthen vessel. We're the field. And he comes in, and man, that shovel hits us. And we go, oh, what is this? You know what I mean? Ah! You know, hey, why are you hitting me? God's so mean. And he's not sitting there going, I hate this ground. I hate you. He's looking for the treasure. He's going to get the treasure out of us. He's going to get Christ out of us. That's his goal. That's his heart. And for years, I didn't understand that. I didn't understand his heart. I didn't understand him. I didn't understand him. And I don't claim by any stretch of the imagination to understand God my few years. But I do have a smidgen of understanding that it behind every act, it doesn't have to feel good to me for me to trust his love. It doesn't. It doesn't, it doesn't, it doesn't. I can rest in his love. And I can rest for a long time because I don't need proof of it to even show up. He's the proof. I believe in him. I don't believe in what he does. So sometimes it takes a long time to show up, but I'm not holding my breath. My trust is already in his love. I've told him this. Lord, you don't have to show me how this is working for me. I'm not going to put you under that. Everybody that comes in the throne room lays this on you. What's wrong? I'll endure it if you'll just explain it to me. You'll just show me, you know, just show, brings forth some fruit so I can go, okay. You know, because we have to have proof and results instead of just loving the person. And I told him that many times. I've said, I love you. I'm with you, Jesus. I'm with you, Father. I don't have to have proof. And if I never see anything, I believe your heart and I believe you do all things with love, in love, as love. And I've just kissed him as much. I mean, honestly, I know that sounds corny, but I just kissed him and said, I'm with you. That's it. I'm walking off. We ain't going to discuss this subject anymore. I really have. Because my relationship isn't with what he does. My relationship's with him. Amen? How much time we got? 1 minute. We have enough time to stand and pray.